Hi, I'm Anthony Brabazon.
And I'm Paul Caffrey.
And this is the God Talk programme for the next half hour on 90.3 Near FM, where we'll be grappling with the big questions of life from a biblical perspective. And our text number during the programme is 087 69 44 500. And we'd just love to hear from you, whether it's Coolock, Santry, Artane, or even Sutton or beyond. And you can email us also on nearfmgodtalk@gmail.com. That's nearfmgodtalk@gmail.com.
But not while driving, as they say, isn't that right?
There you go, not while driving, absolutely.
I know we had a hard time getting in here this evening in all that rain, so
all the rain,
great sympathy for people in their cars going home today, and we hope they're listening in. So,
Well, the good news is we don't have the schools open yet, so traffic is not as crazy as it is sometimes. Well, look, Paul, it's great to have you back and
to be here.
Mm-hmm. This is our second. For those of you who are familiar with that theme music, you may recall that was the same theme music we had for John Manning's Sunday afternoon God Talk programme, which went on for years and years.
I think 15 years or thereabouts, wasn't it?
15 years, yeah. Well, John was such an inspiration to all of us, and we sadly miss him, of course. You know, he passed away last year. But, you know, we're very glad to take over and continue on. It was really his desire when he was ill at the end that this programme would continue. And we feel very honoured to be able to try and fill his big shoes.
Indeed.
They were big, weren't they?
They sure were.
Anyway, John took no prisoners. We may recall that, you know, in all his discussions. You know, there was no time for fools or idiots or people who are a bit slower.
So my only question is, Anthony, how did you and I get in?
I don't quite know, you know, but one thing I'll say is he had such compassion for people, you know, and people who are struggling with life. And really, that's, again, it's our hope is as we continue that those who are really struggling with everyday issues, it could be depression, it could be addictions, it could be just all sorts of things that everybody struggles with to different degrees. But we do emphasise that the reason we talk about it from answering the big questions from a biblical perspective is this belief, Paul, which it seems a bit odd nowadays to actually believe this old book called the Bible. Mm-hmm. So what would you say to someone on the street if they said to you, how on earth do you believe such an ancient piece of literature?
Well, I'd ask them, first of all, how much of it they've read or what they've read. And you'll very often find the people that ask that actually haven't read a whole lot. And once you begin to probe a little bit and invite them to read, it's an addictive book. And I'm sure you would find the same talking to people on the street as you do, that very often people that will say, oh, that's loads of rubbish, can't believe that, etc., that in most cases they haven't actually read.
Yeah, that's right. And you know, I find questioning is the thing. You just keep asking questions to people, you know, to try and help get to the bottom of truth, because we live with so many assumptions these days, don't we? You know, mm-hmm. We assume one thing, we assume another thing, and yet the facts can be often very different. Of course, the epicentre of the Bible message is about Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us, which we always stress is not a religious message.
No, that's right. He said, I have come to give them life, and give it more abundantly, so that his promise is real life and a quality of life and something new in our lives that really works every day, mm-hmm. and brings us through difficult times. So did you? What I was wondering, Anthony, did we have something lined up today to listen to? Remember last week we had a piece from the vault?
We sure did. And we have another one this week. So it's going to take me a minute to find it here. You know,
okay.
When you send somebody down the vault, you know,
it takes a minute to find it. Certainly the piece we had last week, if listeners will remember, was describing these three heroin addicts, or three opium addicts in China in the 19th century during the time of a famous Pastor Xi. And how the three of those had heard that Jesus had the power, as I was saying, to give new life and to give people freedom from addiction, and that he was really able to do something for them, and that in fact that when they the two questions that the guys asked was, is he here, and can he help us, and they found that in fact he was able, that Jesus really was real, and in fact that when they cried out to him, they were set free from their opium addiction. Isn't that right?
That's mm-hmm. right. So the vault, where we found the vault, and
okay, so somebody has gone down and has actually come back
and extracted something from our secret believer this week. So here we go.
This is the vault.
Street preaching can be a very dangerous thing. A long time ago, just over 300 years ago, a very famous preacher was born in England. His name was George Whitfield. You might never have heard of him, but he was very famous. Crowds of up to 10 to 20,000 people would gather outside in fields to hear him. And it was said that his voice could be heard over a mile away.
It's okay.
In 1751, he was on his third visit to Ireland. And he decided he would go back to where he'd preached before, just outside Collins Barracks. He was on the north side of Dublin. And he went through a door in the wall to the Green, Oxmantown Green it was called. And it's still there. It's the back garden of the law school now, and you can go and visit it and see the place where we Irish nearly killed a famous preacher. So here we go. Here he is telling in his own words what happened. George Whitfield. I had once or twice ventured out to Oxmanton Green, a large place situated very near the barracks. The crowds were very numerous. I went through the barracks, the door of which opens into the green, and I pitched my tent near the barrack walls, not doubting of the protection, or at least interposition, of the officers and soldiery, if there should be occasion. But how vain is the help of man! Vast was the multitude that attended. We sang, prayed, and preached without molestation. Only now and then a few stones and clods of dirt were thrown at me. All being over, I thought to return home the way I came. But to my great surprise, access was denied, so that I had to go through near half a mile from one end of the green to the other, through hundreds and hundreds of people. I was left to their mercy. But their mercy, as you may easily guess, was perfect cruelty. Volleys of hard stones came from all quarters, and every step I took, a fresh stone made me reel backwards and forwards, till I was almost breathless and all over a gore of blood. My strong beaver hat served me, as it were, for a skull cap for a while, but at last it was knocked off and my head left quite defenceless. I received many blows and wounds. One was particularly large and near my temples. But providentially, a minister's house lay next door to the green, and with great difficulty I staggered to the door, which was kindly opened to and shut upon me. Some of the mob, in the meantime, having broken up the boards of the pulpit, beat my servant grievously in his head and arms. For a while I continued speechless, panting for and expecting every breath to be my last. Two or three of the hearers, my friends, by some means or other, got admission and kindly washed my wounds and gave me something to smell and to drink. I gradually revived, but soon found the lady of the house wanted my absence for fear the house should be pulled down. I determined to go out in my proper habit. Immediately then, deliverance came. Two friends brought a coach. I leaped into it and rode in gospel triumph through the oaths, curses and imprecations of whole streets of people, unhurt, though threatened every step of the ground. A Christian surgeon was ready to dress my wounds, which being done, I went and, after giving a word of exhortation at the preaching place, I joined in a hymn of praise and thanksgiving to him who makes our extremity his opportunity, who stills the noise of the waves and the madness of the most malignant people. The next morning, I set out for Port Arlington and left my persecutors to his mercy, who out of persecutors hath often made preachers. That I may be thus revenged of them, is my hearty prayer.
Well, Anthony, that's things were very dramatic and very violent in Dublin in the 1700s.
That's right.
It wasn't Ireland of the Welcomes or Dublin of the Welcomes. The tourist board fell down very badly there.
No, and George Whitefield, you know, was the most remarkable preacher. He preached such a simple gospel, but he cried for the lost. This was the thing. He wasn't kind of lording it over people, but he was so concerned about people who had no relationship with God. And but their reaction was so violent, you know, as we just heard, you know, from our secret believer.
My question is, listening to that, why do you think people would have such opposition? I mean, he's preaching presumably a gospel of love. He's preaching about a God of love. And yet people are throwing stones and clods and besieging. Why?
Well, I think there was quite strong religious traditions in the day, you know, and when people's religious traditions are challenged by a free gospel, you know, it can really get them irked up because they feel like their identity's been challenged. They've got a whole load of stuff, you know. And so that's why the true gospel does, unfortunately, bring conflict. You know, it's not always like a sweet, nice bag of sweets for people. You know, it challenges people. And, you know, Jesus himself, you know, it wasn't a bed of roses for him, was it?
No.
When he went around.
Certainly when I read, say, the Acts of the Apostles and read the letters of the Apostle Paul, the stuff he had to put up with, he talks about being scourged and flogged and beaten and shipwrecked and suffering actually from both the Jews, his own people, and also from the let's say, the pagans of the various countries he went to, people who had no God or had pagan gods.
Yeah, but it seems ironic in one way that those who have the word of God and are supposed to know God better are the ones who are most violent against the word of God. Mm-hmm. You know, it really is. But that's why it was the prostitutes, it was the poor, it was the sick, it was all these people who loved Jesus. They came to him, they were healed and they were delivered and they were forgiven, they were set free. And it's true today as well. Those who come broken to Jesus really get something, you know.
And I think, Anthony, you're accustomed to doing some work on the streets as well, to talking to people, maybe preaching the way Whitefield did, I don't know. Can you tell us what you do?
Well, I do a lot of one-to-one witnessing on the street, and also on occasion I do preach and with some others. But it's a challenge, but you really have to be led by the Holy Spirit in how you do this.
Okay, could I ask you, would call yourself an evangelist, would you?
Yeah.
Okay, So somebody listening in might say, what's an evangelist?
It's a big word, isn't it?
Yeah, but they think of maybe American television and they think of these guys looking for money from the people watching it. They say, oh, those are evangelists. So do you tell me that Near FM now
in the tradition of John Manning, we resolutely refuse all money that you want to give us. There you go.
Okay.
Put away those checkbooks.
So the people we're talking about then, that some of your listeners might say, oh, that's what an evangelist is, but it's not, is it? So what is an evangelist?
No, an evangelist, it's also using computer terms that people in the techie world use the word evangelist, and I think they use it there as people who bring the good news about their new program and get the message out. And that's what it's about. It's about bringing good news and getting it out, you know, calling out that. And the question is, see, the word gospel means good news, mm-hmm. right? So, you know, we have a lot of bad news on the Sky and BBC and RTE and all this stuff. But, you know, good news is the centre of the message of the gospel is that, yeah, you're a bad person, but guess what? A good guy took on the punishment of all the things you did wrong. And if you believe in him, his name is Jesus, you can actually be forgiven. And that is the most revolutionary message, because it takes away all this endless religious effort to try and appease an angry God. You know, I'm not going to name other religions, but I'm just going to say many people, if you boil down what the religion's all about, it's all about efforts to please God. And the truth is that we can never do that, can we?
My question is, I suppose, listening to the account of Whitefield, and you would say that probably a lot of the people that were attacking him in the streets of Dublin in the 1700s were probably religious people, and those people that thought he was bringing a kind of a new religion or a variation on a religion that was different from what they were used to and quite comfortable with. But the people, say, for example, that you meet on the streets today, do you find, I'm sure you get some opposition, maybe they're not throwing stones, and are they mostly from people that actually have a religion and feel you're trying to change it, or are there people who don't have one or who don't believe in God? God. So what's the typical profile of the people that you engage with on the street?
Well, typically it's very different today, because typically the religion in Ireland is secular humanism and atheism. You know, and that's a religion which believes that we all came from a big explosive accident somehow, somewhere, and there's no meaning to life, and there's nothing after this life, etc., etc. So it's a very nihilistic sort of worldview, you know, and it's a very hedonistic worldview, which says kind of, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and all this sort of stuff. But if we kind of go back a few generations, we had this kind of hippie generation in the 60s and 70s, you know, and typically they're the parents of a lot of people today, and they don't have necessarily much of a grounding in God's word or anything Christian or anything, you know, and then so the kids are coming to them and asking them questions, they don't really have answers, so they give it over to the schools, and the schools nowadays are very much again secular humanism, a bit of everything and whatever you have in yourself, you know, so they're not given direction, but they're just kind of telling everyone all the sweets that are in the sweet shop, you know. And the result of that is it's very difficult for young people, I believe, today, sort of learning what's right, what's wrong. In fact, even to say that, you get arrested for saying what's right, to use the words right and wrong, because everything seems to be this soup of moral relativism, you know. So that's what we're dealing with on the street. And, you know, so we get back to the basics about the creation and about who we are, where we came from. And why we need help.
And so why do we need help?
Well, we do need help because mankind's fallen. I want to be careful with words here. You know, mankind's sinful. Mankind is corrupted in some way, like a computer can get corrupted. And so something's amiss, and everybody knows that, and virtually everybody admits it, that something ain't perfect here.
I mean, you find that most people you speak to will admit that. I mean, because you come along saying, well, there's something wrong here, something's broken. But they say, well, I'm not broken, I'm actually doing fine.
Oh, look, Paul, we have a bit of fun on the street sometimes. You know, I ask a person, have you ever done anything wrong? And they say no. And I say, well, there's your first mistake, you know. Admitting that, saying that you're perfect, you know, because no man is perfect. But again, we're used to comparing ourselves with others. I remember years ago when I was a student, you know, and I'd share with a guy and he'd be messier than me and I would feel virtuous because I'm cleaner than him. Then I'd share with another guy who's much cleaner than me and I would feel like a slob, you know. So it's all this kind of relativism. But what if God himself moved into your flat? I think we'd all feel a bit filthy, you know. And that's the starting point. But the good news is that he's provided the soap, he's provided the remedy to get us free from all this stuff, you know.
And how do you find people typically respond when you go on that line with them?
I find when I thing I often ask people on the street is, have they heard about the Lamb of God? And they say yeah, because at Mass they'd be saying it repeatedly. And then I'd say, do you understand what it means? And they'd say no. And then I kind of explain to them that there was an innocent, God's plan in the Old Testament was that you bring to the priest, the Jewish priest, an innocent and perfect lamb, and that lamb would have to be killed and its innocent blood poured out to pay for your sin. And I use that as an illustration to explain what Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God, did for us. And the penny drops with a lot of people. They realise that, hey, that's the message. And, you know, the people lighten up a bit then, because they realise that it's different to the message that they've beaten into them as children.
Yeah. I don't know. I think you might find that a lot of people would say no, that they had a very positive experience of religious education, for example, in schools. You're portraying it there as if it's all very neutral.
You're just showing your age here. That's what's going on.
I think while many people there's a vacuum, but many others would say, well, they have a good solid foundation. They believe, say, the Apostles' Creed. They have all that. They go to church and so on. And they say, well, I already have my religion. Are you coming to try and change me from what I've learned and what I practice all the time? I do my best to be good. I go to church on Sunday, etc., etc.
Yeah,
and they might say, "Well, I don't see that I need anything more than that. The soap you're talking about, I think I'm pretty clean already."
Yeah, well, there was this crowd out there, and they were training people for evangelism. Now they were talking about a very kind of a single way of doing it, but there was some merit to what they were saying, and they were asking people a series of questions. One is, you know, have you ever told a lie? And most people confess, yes, I have. And then, have you ever kind of lusted after a woman? And they go, oh yeah, you know. And then the Bible calls that adultery of the heart. And then it said, have you ever stolen anything? And they admit to that. And then then you'd say to them, well, Sal, you're a self-confessed lying, thieving adulterer at heart. You see, now that's a sort of a, like, you might say it's funny, but it's true too. It kind of exposes people are, they're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. And very few people put their hands up to say they are mm-hmm. perfect. You know, that's it is a starting point, because to simply give a message, oh, God loves you, Jesus loves you, and he's got a great plan for your life, you know, the gospel is much deeper than that, and it's much more profound and much more powerful than that. Really, we have to come to the end of ourselves to come to the beginning of God, I believe. Paul, I like the questions you have for me.
Well,
but what
so
you
sure.
don't realise is I've got questions for you now, because we've got a thing here called the Spring, and this is a feature of our God Talk program.
Okay.
90.3 Near FM God Talk. This is the Spring.
And the Spring this week is, this is the section of the program where I put Paul on the spot. And Paul, I'm going to give two scriptures, and I didn't tell you anything about these earlier. And the first one is from the book of Joel, and chapter 3, verse 10. I'll just read it. It says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Okay.
Okay.
But I'm going to read you another one straight away.
Well, can we have one at a time?
No, you can't. Sorry about that. Not allowed. Isaiah 2, 10. And this one says, here we go. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10 says, it says the opposite, actually. It
yeah,
says
to beat your, pages,
it
yes,
says to beat your swords. Hang on, getting lost here. But it says the opposite to what the first one said.
Mm-hmm.
It says to beat your swords into pruning hooks near plowshares into whatever's.
Okay, let me turn them up. People might hear the rustle of pages. Okay, so the first one you gave me is Joel chapter 3 and verse 10. Joel was, so we're talking here in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before the time of Jesus, the prophet Joel.
You've only 3 minutes to answer
3 minutes, okay. So Joel chapter 3 verse 10 says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Well, that was a time of war, when there was war coming and the people needed to be prepared for battle.
That's right.
So, in other words, if you have plows and you have pruning hooks and so on, so you need to capitalize,
make weapons,
get your metal and start making weapons with them, because you're going to need them. There's a time of war coming.
Well,
so
I'm
it's a prophecy of a coming time of war,
but
in
I'm
the time of Joel.
I'm going to cut to the chase here, because the other scripture in Isaiah says the opposite.
It does.
And it's outside of the United Nations building in New York. They have that very scripture on a sculpture. They're talking about, obviously, a time of peace.
Yes, and it's Isaiah chapter 2, but it's not verse 10.
They moved it.
But it's actually the opposite. What it's saying, that it's talking about the time of the Messiah, and it's actually chapter 2 and verse 4, if I see it here.
Yeah.
And it's speaking of the coming of the Messiah. The Jews were waiting for the Messiah. And interestingly enough, at the time of Jesus, one of the reasons that he was rejected was because they were waiting, in fact, for a military Messiah, somebody who would be into swords. And if you remember, even in the Garden of Gethsemane,
Peter
draws
the sword,
and Jesus says, no, put away the sword.
Chopped off.
Those
Malchus's
who take the sword will fall by the sword. And he says, I haven't come to bring that kind of a sword, nor that I'm not going to bring in my kingdom by means of the sword. And so Isaiah says, he will judge between the nations. He will render decisions for many peoples. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So that when Jesus comes, when he comes the second time as judge and to bring in his kingdom, definitively, he will bring perfect peace. Okay? And then people that we won't need swords, we won't need spears, we won't need police, we won't need armies and so on, because the King of Peace will be coming with his reign. And so it's always been a picture of the messianic kingdom in the future, when Jesus comes back to judge and to bring in his perfect kingdom, that we won't need swords, instead there'll be plowshares, we won't need spears, instead there'll be pruning hooks.
Well,
so in other words, we'd be reversing the violence of history.
Well,
by
I'm quite
the rule
impressed,
of the King
Paul,
of Peace.
The way you handled those three curved balls I threw at you together at the same time. And one of the interesting points is you can pick Bible verses out of context, because one Bible verse there said one thing and the other said the exact opposite. And so I think probably the lesson is always read something in context, because there are difficult verses in the Bible But we should always read the wider context of mm-hmm. where they're happening and what's going on.
That's because they're two different contexts. One was talking to people in a particular situation where there was war coming and was telling them to be prepared. I mean, another time Jesus said, you know, make sure you go prepared. You need to have money and you need to have all that you need. And another time he said what seemed to be almost the opposite to the apostles.
Yeah, that's wonderful. So we're going to close out with a prayer here, Paul. You know, and following that, we're going to have a special piece of music from the Jamaican Gospel 7-inch, Ernest Atkins. But before we get to Ernest, we have some Ernest prayer.
Okay. And again, following on from what we did last time, I'm just going to take a few verses of one of the Psalms, which is the prayer book of the Bible, and read just half a dozen verses. And listeners might like to pray along with us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever.